Well, praise God. Let's talk about being born again, John 3. Now, I just read it. I just want to point out a few things, and then we'll go on to the next one on my list, because I think you'll see something here really fascinating. It says in verse 5 that you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. But the truth is, the day you enter the kingdom of God is not the day you die and leave the earth. The day you enter the kingdom of God is the day you receive Jesus Christ. You see? And suddenly it comes alive to you. Christians, the longer you go in Christianity, the more you're aware of the spirit world. And it becomes as real as the physical world. It really does. And interestingly, if you back up now two verses, look what he says in verse 3. Why did he say it twice? Well, he changed one word this first time. It says, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See? See, and then in verse 5 he says, enter. So, to be aware of the kingdom of God, and you see, unbelievers, it's like, what are you talking about? Who are you praying to? Even this guy here says, Nicodemus says, how could I go into my mother's womb again? I mean, he's trapped in the flesh realm. He's trapped in the natural realm, and he can't get being born out of his mother's womb off his mind, and he can't stop for a moment and listen to Jesus speaking spiritually. See, and so, and because he can't see the kingdom of God, because he's not born again. So, and then a few more interesting things get revealed. He says, in verse 5, he says, unless as one is born of water and the Spirit. See, Jesus is giving the two ways to be born. Being born of water is physical birth, amniotic fluid, which is water, which a baby floats in for 9 months. And when the ancients saw a birth, they saw all this water gush out, and that told them the baby was near. So when you're born of your mother's womb, you're born of water. And then he says, but then when you receive Christ in your heart, you're born of the Spirit. So now you've been born twice. You've been born of the water, and you've been born of the Spirit. See? And why would he say that? Because that would apply to everybody. Why would he state that? Here's a good reason. A demon is never born of water. Right? A demon can't have these two births. He's not a human being. So what Jesus is saying is, if you're a human and then you receive the Spirit, you get to enter the kingdom of God. If you've been born of a woman and then you receive the Spirit, but there are a lot of beings around. Jesus is qualifying that it's for humans to get born again. It isn't for any non-human. You see? Okay, look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Let's understand this a little bit. We come out of here and I say to someone out there, so-and-so got born again. Well, it looks the same to me. Look, he's swearing. Look at him. He's smoking. Look at him. Okay, here's the thing. We can't see his new birth. No one can see it. Can you see the wind? Can you see the wind? Okay. What tells you the wind blew through the trees? The leaves. The leaves, see? Okay, the leaves are a natural sign that the wind came through. The wind's invisible. Wind exists, but you can't be seen, all right? So, the guy that I just said got born again, I'm telling everyone he got born again, right? He doesn't look any different for a few weeks. He's still got his sins and stuff. But he's always thinking, and he's always praying, he's always working on it, and then suddenly he starts to change right before our eyes. That change in him is the leaves, you see? The new birth was like the wind blowing through the tree. And we couldn't see it. We couldn't get any evidence of it. But now it's bearing fruit in his life. And now we've got the rustling of the leaves. And that's exactly what Jesus means. As he says, The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. When the Holy Spirit floats through here and saves somebody, you can't see him coming or going. You just know what he did here. And so it's a beautiful thing. Once you're born again, you're a three-part being. You are a spirit, you possess a mind and soul, and you live in a body. Your body's like an earth tent. It's like a spacesuit. You know how you go out in outer space and you rip your suit and suddenly the cold and the pressure kills you? You ever see a movie? Okay. Your body is like that. When your body on earth expires, you have to leave the earth. Now the verse she quoted us comes into play. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You have to instantly leave the earth. And to be honest with you, I know this is going to step on a toe or two, but I don't believe in ghosts on the earth. I think what they see when they see manifestations in the spirit realm is demons. See, because I believe God has showed us in the Bible that human spirits have to leave the earth. They have to either go to him or they have to go to a worse place. But they do not get to hang around, float around the earth. That's just not biblical to me. To be absent from the body for a Christian is to be present with the Lord. Your old saved Aunt Martha doesn't linger around and give you guidance for the next 40 years, you know? That's the Holy Spirit's job. If we let Aunt Martha do that, we would be guilty of putting a graven image before God. You know, that ghost. You know what I mean? It's like... The whole thing about ghosts is like a religion now. Did you notice that? I mean, UFOs is a religion now. I mean, people devote their whole life to this stuff. People buy all these devices. They try to measure the atmosphere, tell if there's a spirit around or something. It's like they get a degrees in it. They donate their money to it. They spend their whole life doing it. And it's like, let's put all that energy into God. See the fruit of our life. I'm going to tell you some fruit in my life that I attribute to God in a few minutes. Forgiveness was next on my list. How about health? Look at Psalm 103. Psalm is right in the middle of the Bible. Some people say, why do you always talk about healing? Why is that important? Well, to a person with cancer, that's pretty important, you know. To a person that gets the flu every week, and I know people that get the flu every week, okay? Now, you know how many times I've had the flu since getting saved?
Zero.
You know how long I've been saved? 30-some years, yeah. And it's like, I got to tell you, I give God all the glory. It isn't that I take the right vitamins, although I do take supplements. But those are only, you know, that's all natural. My protection is spiritual, you see. And look at this, in Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. By the way, this is David writing this, King David. He says, who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And now, shall we rip this page out of our Bible? Or shall we go enjoy healing and health? Let's go enjoy healing and health, right? But you know what? Religion is the most evil thing on earth. Christianity is not evil. Religion is evil. See, that's what the world thinks we have is religion. You know the word religion in a foreign language means return to bondage?
That's what the word.
Return to bondage. Religion. Religious people. People with traditions and people with... I think we just heard a little religion walk out of here angrily. I'm telling you, the devil goes to church. And he said... Yeah, she stormed out. I made her go, actually.
I didn't know what it was. I felt some weird energy coming off of it. It went by.
Whoa. Well, anyways... listen, religion is bad. There's people that... have their preset mind of God, and if you try to talk the Bible, the Word of God, Jesus says, you have made the Word of God of no effect by your religion. That's what Jesus said. And your traditions. You've made it of no effect in your life. This Bible is meant to change our lives and manifest in our lives. Every promise. There's 7,000 or 8,000 promises in the Bible. And God has meant that we would take these promises and have them manifest in our lives. And you're not going to get any of that if you have unforgiveness. Because faith won't work with unforgiveness in your life. And you're not going to have any of that if you're a religious person, preformed notions of God that you won't lay down. Jesus says, you make the Word of God void and of no effect by your traditions. Jesus was a tradition smasher. He went into the temple and he turned the money tables over. Then he chased everyone out of there, whipping them with a whip. It's like, I guess it's not angry to sin. I guess it's not sinful to be angry because Jesus got angry. I guess it's not sinful to whip people because Jesus whips some people. But you know what? They were greedy charlatans trying to use. They were priests and greedy charlatans trying to use the temple for profit and gain. And so Jesus is going, watch this, Peter. He says, this will get me crucified. And Peter goes, well, then don't do it. He goes, oh, no, the whole plan is to get crucified. He says, it's hard for righteous, perfectly righteous guys to get crucified. You got to kill someone to get crucified, and I can't do that. So let me do this. I'll mess with their religion. I'll talk about their Sabbath. They won't like that. And I'll flip their tables over. They won't like that. And, you know, Jesus actually had to really engineer his own crucifixion with a lot of personal skill from his Father God. Do this next, son. Do this next. And he just kept making this hornet's nest in Israel there, hotter and hotter against him, so they would finally kill him. And so anyway, health. He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all of our diseases. The very next book is Proverbs. Proverbs 4. I love this verse towards the end of the chapter. Well, Proverbs 4, is everybody in Proverbs 4? Verse 20. My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Let me tell you a problem I see even in this place. People want help from God to stop drinking, but they want nothing else from Him. Like, God, I don't want to go to church, but I want to stop drinking. God, I don't want to change my heart and be in love with you with all my heart, but I want to stop drinking. God, I don't want to sit in that Bible study. Some of these people here, they like, I like Greg. I like knowing he's a man of God. It's nice to know he's around. I don't want to hear a thing he has to say. And so, you see, because I'm triggering the heart change that would change their whole life, and they can't bear to hear it. They might have to give up too much. I'm telling you, whatever you give up for God, you give back 1,000-fold in benefits and blessings. You know what I mean? It's like I heard a wise man of God say once, when you're a kid, on your birthday, your parents would bring you gifts in their hands. And a lot of greedy little kids would just grab the gifts and run to open them, you know? And this man of God said, if you had just looked up, you would have seen the love in their eyes. And you would have saw the giver of the gifts. And you would have understood that there would be a lot more gifts if you, and they deserve some thankfulness and some love. And it's like that with God. He wants to know you. He wants to make you His equal. We're not His equal, but He wants to treat you like it. and He wants to talk to you every day, and He wants to have your whole life change. And I'm saying we ought to be consumed with God. We ought to have God coming out of our mouth every few minutes. And people ought to go, man, he's a Jesus freak. It's like, that's okay. That's okay. It's better than being an addicted individual, ruining your life, ruining all your relationships, and never getting a family and having people you left behind that you can never go back to because, you know, you left them for what you chose. You know what I mean? It's like God wants to turn all that around. The Bible says He wants to make your crooked places straight. But what people need is they have to want His whole package. They have to want all His benefits, the benefits package, everything He's got. They have to want to turn like into Him, be like Him, be His son or His daughter. They have to want the whole thing. It's like, well, God's going, you can't use me to get off your addiction, because the whole system isn't wired that way. You have to take all of me, or you're getting none of me. You know? I want you to see scriptures on health. There's many, many more. And there are many, many, many examples in my life of health. My wife and I ran the healing rooms for our church. We had people coming through there every week, laying hands on them, praying for them. We had so many miracles you wouldn't believe, but they're coming to us instead of doctors and getting healed. Not all of them, but many of them. But I will tell you this, Jesus, every time He healed somebody in the Bible, He said, your faith made you whole. That's what He said. Your faith made you whole. He would stir up their faith. They'd come to Him because they'd heard about Him. He was famous for healing. So they, first of all, they based their faith in that fact. Then they listen to Him speak a little bit. And then He'd speak and it would cut right to their heart. And then they go, okay, I'm open. Speak to me about, you know, speak. God, Holy Spirit, speak to me about what you want to talk to me about. And Jesus was able to heal them. And let me tell you something. He did not heal everybody. It says in His own hometown, He could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. In His home, they said, oh, that's just the carpenter's son. He can't be that important. I'm telling you, if you start becoming a big shot in Christianity, it won't be close to your own hometown. A big shot is a little shot that's far from home. I heard a wise man say that once. The next one is finances. There's so much in the Bible about God and your finances. Go to Luke 6. The Bible says that Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Did you know that God wants to manifest things to you from His Word? Luke 6, verse 38. It says, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you again. And then if you couple that with another verse that says, over in Philippians, it's 4, Philippians 4, it says, God meets all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And then if you go back into the Old Testament, it says, I am your Redeemer, your Holy One of Israel, who teaches you to profit. When you're talking to Jews, doesn't profit mean profit? Couldn't mean any. P-R-O-F-I-T, not P-H-E-T. Profit. I want to teach you to profit. God says, I want to teach you to profit. See? That's financial and many other things too. So, you know, one time this man of God was preaching and he says, you can get anything in this book manifested to your life. And he says, I want to challenge you. What do you need? Find a scripture on it and start believing that scripture for you personally. And speak that scripture all the time. And I said, all right. And then he gave me an example of how to challenge it. And guess what my wife and I needed at the time? We were lacking a car. Her and I were sharing a car. It was a severe hardship. And this man of God, he's preaching. He goes, you need a car? He says, go read how God gave Joseph all these chariots. And he showed us the very verse. So I went over there and I read it. God gave Joseph a bunch of chariots. And I read that. I said, okay, Lord, cars or chariots, right? They're not horse-drawn anymore, but they have horsepower. Cars or chariots? So my wife and I, we sat down together. We read that verse together. We said, Lord, if you'll give Joseph a chariot, you'll give us a chariot, a car. And by the way, God knows about cars. yeah, He even knows how they work. And so we made that prayer that day, and about 3 days later, we'd forgotten it. We forgot the prayer. And someone called us, and they said, we have this nice car. And, you know, they didn't know our circumstances at all. And they said, we have this nice car, and we are going to trade it in, but we know we can't get anything for it. We're buying another car. And we're thinking, if you had $1,000, we'll just give it to you for $1,000. It's like worth $3,000 or $4,000 or more. And it was real nice. It was a Pontiac Grand Am. It was a little hot rod, and it was really in good condition. And my wife took it, and she loved it. And we got that car. And God manifested that car into our lives in 3 days. You see? But you can't scam God, like I said. If you're going to go, oh, I'll get myself a car off of God, then, and it's like, He knows your heart, you know? It's like, we needed the car. We were raising all these children. We only had one car. We were doing the Lord's work, although that isn't what qualifies you for a blessing. I'll tell you what qualifies you for blessings is if you can believe, if you have faith. That's the bottom line with God. It says in Hebrews 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, if your good works doesn't please God. It says our best righteousness is as filthy rags to God. But He says, without faith, you can't please Him. So our faith pleases God. He loves faith. He loves our faith. You see, faith isn't easy. Faith comes by hanging around with Him and studying His Word and reading His Word and getting an understanding of faith. That's what it is. Faith believes what can't be seen. Faith says, you know, Lord, You said it. I believe it. That settles it. You know what? You know what faith is the opposite of? Well, that's a good point. I was going to say, He said fear. Faith is the opposite of sight consciousness. You have to be able to believe against what you're seeing. You have to be able to believe against what you are hearing, smelling, and tasting, or feeling in your body or on your body. It's like, Lord, take away my nausea. Lord, I still feel my nausea. It's like, we forget the nausea for a while now. Watch. You'll get rid of your nausea. But if you're going to sit there and just, you void your faith by staying focused on what you feel, on your sense, the sense realm. You know, did you know Satan is in charge of the sense realm? He tempts you by your sense realm. He invalidates your faith by making you focus on your senses. And it is when you can believe the Word. The Bible says we need to look at things eternal, which is the Word of God, instead of things temporal. Temporal means temporary. Temporal means earthly. See? Now, that's finances. There's another one subject I wanted you to see here. Dying to self. This is part of going all out for God right here. Galatians. Galatians is right after Corinthians. In fact, when you're looking up things in the Bible, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, someone said once, just remember, God's electric power company. That's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians is at the end of them. God's electric power company. Galatians 2, 20. This is the Apostle Paul writing. If you catch what I'm about to say, you can get a revelation here. Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Okay, are we going to be like Nicodemus and say, no, you can't go through your mother's womb again? No, Paul wasn't put on a cross with Christ. But he says, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, I consider my life forfeit for God. I consider my life over. Like I was listening to a preacher the other day, and he says, what do you mean? What do you mean to ask me, are these the last days? When I received Christ, those were my last days. My life was over. Those are the last days of Pastor so-and-so. My life with Christ began. Paul considered his life forfeit for the kingdom. Now he's going to be alive unto the kingdom. That's the way I feel myself. As I, Greg, was crucified with Christ, and then Greg was taken down, put in the tomb. That's what baptism is. See, they dunk you underwater, and when you come up, that signifies resurrection. So I was resurrected in a new life with Christ. The first I went on the cross with Christ. The old Greg went on the cross with Christ. So Paul says, I was crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. See, Greg, no, God doesn't like to stamp out our personal identity and who we are. God likes the beautiful individuality that we all have. Our looks, our mannerisms, our personalities, He loves that. He just wants them all submitted to our human spirit inside of us, which is in the image of Christ, and that human spirit is submitted to God, Jesus, and His Father. You see what I mean? So, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. See, when I came in here tonight, Christ walked in here in me. Richard, when you walked in this dining hall, Christ walked in you. You brought it. He's sitting in your chair. You don't live anymore. Since your new birth, you're not. You reckon that your life is forfeit, that Christ is living your life, see? And which I now live in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So if He gave Himself for you, certainly you can give away your individuality to Him. He doesn't take it and destroy it. He takes it and He makes you better. I'll give you a case in point. When I was a kid, I loved to write. Okay? And I was really good. The teachers, when I was in grade school, used to read my stories to all the other kids. And the kids would just laugh because I could write funny, and they would just love them, okay? When I became a teenager, I put all that away, and I kind of got down, I got negative. I put all that away, I never wrote again. I received Christ at 27. Sometime around in my 30s, after knowing Christ, I start writing again. Christian stuff. So all I wanted to write was Christian stuff. Well, a few years ago, I wrote a fiction novel. It's being published this year. And I'm pretty good. But I have to say, I give God all the glory because He resurrected writing in my life. And I have all the flair I had as a little kid. And what I'm saying to you is I'm giving you an example that I took the writing gift and I just kind of killed it myself. My sin killed it. But when He made me a new man and born again, and then I submitted to Him who I am, then He says,
didn't you have a writing gift back there somewhere in the past, son? He says, why don't you write a few paragraphs and show it to somebody? So I'd write, show it to somebody. They go, this is beautiful. So I'd write more, and then I got a mailing list. I was writing Christian writings, and I write on Facebook all the time. He's seen it. And if you want to ever get on Facebook with me, feel free. Look me up on Facebook, because I write about God all the time on Facebook, and it's good stuff. But what I'm saying is, I don't take credit for my writing. It's somehow God has opened a zipper of my brain, and He pulls out creativity, and He pulls out stuff I've learned over 30-some years in Christianity, and then stuff from even before my Christianity, and He just pulls it out and puts it on the paper, and it just flows. And like my novels hardly need an editor, because they say, oh, a book doesn't get good until it's rewritten about four times by its author. And it's like, my wife and I hardly, she's my editor, we hardly do any rewriting of my material because it comes out pretty good the first time. And I say that's a gift in God. Okay, and the only reason I talk about me is because this scripture fits right here. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I'm telling you that everything, my dreams, He brought back to me because I was willing to take on His dream. And He says, son, let's dream together. We'll dream your dreams and my dreams. And we'll make them all fit. And you'll be a better man because of it. You see, we've got one more subject, and then we'll be done. Colossians. That's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We're already there. Vic already took us there tonight in Colossians. Same chapter, chapter 3. The next part is probably the most powerful thing that I'm going to share with you. Colossians 3. This is beautiful right here. I'm going to read you 1 through 3. It says, If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Remember I said in baptism, you're raised out of the water, a new man or a new woman. It says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And it says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And this is what I want you to see. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Now, you've heard this saying. That Christian was so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. You ever hear that saying? That man is so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. So, you have to be practical. Jesus says, when you fast, get up and wash your face and comb your hair. This is right in the Bible. And, of course, I'll add, brush your teeth, take a shower. So, don't forget being earthly. Don't forget the things you need to do to be sociable, the things that you have to do to be accepted, because You can't become so heavenly minded that you are a Christian weirdo. You know, there are Christian weirdos out there. I know a lot of them. It's like they get mad if you have a Christmas tree in your house. They get mad if you celebrate Halloween. They get mad if you acknowledge the Easter Bunny. You know, it's like, I just got to tell you, most of those things have turned into American culture. There's nothing really spiritual about them. You know what? The Apostle Paul says, don't even worry about holidays. Did you know that? He says, there's nothing God wants you to practice in a holiday. But he's not saying you can't practice a holiday. You see? After all, everybody in America is enjoying Christmas. So why are you going to be the Grinch and tell them God doesn't like Christmas. You know what I mean? Because some people come to you and say, you know, Jesus is born in May. And you know, Jesus wasn't born at 0 AD. He was born 4 BC. Some of these things are probably true. And Paul says, we're delivered from the celebrating of holidays because the Jews all had all these religious holidays. And Paul said, those are all gone. But then the Catholic religion and some of those early religions and the pagans who mixed in with Catholicism, they kind of like starting up holidays again. And it's like Paul says, no, no holidays. So, you know, when I first got that revelation, I wanted to go to my wife and say, no more Christmases and Easters. I said, I'm going to be like the Apostle Paul. And she looked at me like, I can't say the word that she looked at me like, that it's kind of like starts with a, well, I'm not going to say the word. And I'm going, and then God gets a hold of me and he goes, why would you take something away from her that she loves and cherishes? Are you being loving, son? So I thought, okay, my wife and kids love holidays. They love Christmas. They love to be sentimental. They love to do everything they did as a child. That's culture. That's American. That's, let's let them do that because we love, because Jesus loves. And you don't, but I don't feel any more warm and fuzzy on Christmas Day or Christmas Eve than I do on December 26th. That's the problem, is people want to be, they want to be godly on one day a year so they can be ornery every other day a year. And that's where Paul didn't think that was right. And I don't think it's right either. So as long as I understand, every day is like Christmas. We love with God's love. We help the poor. We lend someone a hand up, not just on Christmas, you know. It's every day of the year has got to be that way. And so I just want to say, don't be a Christian weirdo. Don't be stamping out things, because that isn't Jesus. He didn't go around stamping things out. You know what he did? He went and he dined with thieves, prostitutes, tax collectors, people that were known sinners that the Pharisees would have nothing to do with. Jesus would go into their house for dinner. And they said, well, look at him. He's a big sinner because he's associating with them. And Jesus said, well, I, physician's not called for the healthy. He's called for the sick. You know, Jesus said, I'm not here for righteous people. I'm here for sinners. And unless I get to know them and they get to know me and that I love them, how are they going to be delivered of their sins? You see? So we're not to stamp out things. We're to love people and love what, if they love something, then I'm going to love them in loving that and accept it. But I don't have to embrace it myself what they're loving. You see? You see what I mean? It says here, your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is just the final thing I want to say. We're supposed to live out of heaven. I said it earlier. I get up in the morning and I like to get my mind in heaven.
But out of heaven.
We live out of heaven. Not, when I say out of heaven, I mean from heaven. You see what I mean? Okay, I told you I was going to share some things with you. I have a marriage that's like heaven. There's laughter, love, and forgiveness. I had a marriage before I was a Christian, and that first wife left me after I received Christ, because she didn't want any part of it. So about 11 months after, she left me. And that was not a heavenly marriage. And I thank God, you know, that she left me. But I tried to re-up. I stayed single. I didn't date for years. I tried to stay in a position to, because we had two children and we shared these children back and forth. And I tried to reconcile that. And it, when finally God got through to me by pointing out another, God used a man to point out my current wife to me. He said, look at her. And so I got to know my now wife, and it turns out she's just as committed to God as I was. And then we got together. We've been together 27 or 8 years, and it's like we have this heavenly marriage, heavenly, and she serves my every need, but I serve her every need, you know, and she's more about me and I'm more about her than we are about ourselves. And it's a heavenly, so a marriage can be hell on earth or it could be a heaven on earth. Your home can be hell on earth or it can be heaven on earth. My home is peaceful. I love my home, and it's like I sense the presence of God. I sense angels in my home. It's a wonderful place. I drive my car around town, and I never get in a wreck. And I drove through a pileup, and my car somehow made it through the pileup with cars in front of me and cars behind me all piling up, and I drove right out of it. And it's like I didn't plan to do that. I didn't know that was going to happen. But somehow God had me praying extra strong right before the pileup. So my car is like heaven. I enjoy this job, but I don't get paid much. There's a lot of political issues and there's a lot of problems we face. But I enjoy, I like to laugh, I like to have a good time. I love my coworkers. I love all of you. And I make when I'm here, I like this job. I feel like this job is like heaven for me. But you see, my mind is in heaven. That's where I am from. That's where, and I, you know what Paul said in the Bible? I'm going to close my Bible. He says, come boldly before my, God said, come boldly before my throne of grace. Now, how does that work? How can you go before the throne? If you're trapped on earth in your sin, how can you go before God's throne? No sin can even be in His presence. Well, you get the blood of Christ all over you. You get it inside of you and all over you. Spiritually, I just take the blood and I just apply it to myself. And God can't see any sin. And then He says, come before my throne. So, you know, I worship a little. Lord, I worship You. I praise You. I worship You. And then you know what? Pretty soon, I start feeling lighter than air. One time, I was laying on my back worshiping God. I was all alone. And I felt like I was 6 inches above the bed. That's the way I felt. And I feel a total peace. I feel no pain. I feel no worry. It's like, Lord, I'd love this to last for the next 6 months. And it's like, that is a heavenly presence. God, somehow I go to Him and He comes to me. So I'm up there and He's down here in me, you know? And I'm living out of heaven. And that's controlling. I don't want to use the word control. It's a devilish word. That's affecting everything I'm doing down here on earth is being affected by my heavenly self. And I'm above the devil. He's below me when I'm in heaven. And I'm above demons. And they're all below me when I'm in heaven. And you see, you need to catch a revelation that your life is hid with Christ in God, and you must keep your mind on things that are above. And I'm telling you, if you can learn to do that, and it isn't learning as much as it's just get a revelation of the Scripture, and then say, that's me. I'm a heavenly being. I'm hid with Christ in God. I am hidden in God. And so now, everything I'm doing in my life has got God's stamp on it. It's got a godly. It's what God would do. Okay. It's I make mistakes. Yeah. I sin. Yeah. But I instantly get back with God, and He forgives it, and it's gone, and He forgets it, and then. Most of my time, I'm in peace. I have perfect peace. So, you know, I know I talked a lot about me, but I'm trying to help you understand that this subject of living out of heaven and being a heavenly person is what will actually lift you out of an addiction forever. Because there's no addiction in heaven whatsoever. So if you can, and you can hook up and have that euphoric feeling with God
any day you want at your own will by just seeking God at that moment. It's like, well, Greg, yeah, I don't feel like drinking when I'm in here with you, but I get out there alone and then this triggers me and that triggers me, and it's like, and this person makes me angry and this happens, and I'm going, and I'm saying to you, well, there's where the rubber hits the road. There's where you need to go get alone with God, take a walk, walk in the opposite direction of the store, you know. Go find a secluded place and get into that euphoric place with God. He's inviting you to heaven. You can go there and sit on His lap and give Him a hug. Is this imaginary that I'm talking about? No. No. I'm telling you, whenever God is involved, your imagination is key and critical. I'll show you how that works. Remember how Jesus said, He says, it's been said of old, don't commit adultery. He says, but I say to you, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed the act. Now, let's make a reciprocal there. Apparently, imagination counts with God as reality. So, I could say this to you. If you get alone with God and you imagine His presence, He makes it reality. You're guilty of committing heaven. You're guilty of committing heavenly presence of God because you imagined it. See? Your imagination is your trigger to bring the spiritual to pass in your life. And the spiritual brings you God. And God brings you righteousness and perfection. And then you walk free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And you know what? God's greatest desire for His people. What if you could prioritize and name the greatest desire in life for people that God has for us? What would you guess? You know what? I believe it's freedom. I believe He would have us be as free as He is. You know, that's what I believe. God would have us be as free as He is.